go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. Each week in this broadcast, we will explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today. And I'm welcoming back my wife, who had an accident and now is in almost full recovery. And at some point in a broadcast, we'll share some of the miracles that the Lord did for her during that time.
Well, thank you, Peter. It's great to be back, and thank you to everyone who supported me with their love and prayers during my recovery. Mm-hmm. And well, we're excited today to be with you, and our passion, as you've heard, for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 13 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with so many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
And we're praying for you, too. We're praying that through the ministry of our radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you as individuals, families, as well as your parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we've been doing a series of broadcasts that call forth the process of spiritual rebuilding and renewal of local parishes that can be found in the Book of Revelation. These sacred scriptures are really enlightening and encouraging. I've been learning so much, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
But there's so much right now around us being shaken in the church and in the world that this message from the apocalypse really is timely, isn't it?
Yes, and it brings us to see that Jesus is the victor king.
Now, through these broadcasts, we're hoping to show how Jesus has been calling parishes to rebuild and renew throughout history, even dating back to the first century churches and parishes.
Amen to that, Leslie. And in these broadcasts, we pull together the sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America. Now, last week, we discussed the church at Pergamum, the third of seven churches in the book of Revelation, their failures and their need to repent. We summed up the problem in Pergamum this way, Leslie: religious compromise highlighted by practicing sexual immorality and idolatry. And in our last two programs, we tackled what I believe is a modern-day equivalent to the sexual immorality and idolatry that was taking place in Pergamum. The place where we see immorality and idolatry in the church that we wrestle with today is the widespread practice of viewing pornography. We do not want to look at something so offensive and obscene, right?
Right. We want to avoid it.
Yeah. But we must address these things head on if we're to be the pure bride of Christ from which we are called.
Well, in the last 2 weeks, Peter, even though I wasn't here, we learned a lot. Mm-hmm. You described the problem and the enormous economic enterprise that the porn industry represents.
Right.
And then you shared some great statistics that showed how the number of Christians, both Catholic and evangelical, involved in viewing pornography mirrors that of the general population. And it was surprising to learn that it's really both men and women, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And lastly, as is our custom, you ended last week by giving a solutions-based pathway to break free from the slavery of pornography. And I noticed when I was listening to the program that it had some similarity with the 12-step program used by AA. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Well, it's definitely worth repeating. So, Peter, could you review that pathway for our listeners?
Yes, I think this is really helpful, Leslie. These steps to come out of an addiction to pornography. Number one, we must be humble and admit that we have a problem. Well, we will not overcome anything, right? If we don't first admit that we have a problem, which we realize that we do. In fact, we want to be different and look past it. But that's not God's way. The first step in AA that you mentioned, or any recovery program, is to admit that you're powerless over whatever you have a problem in. Number two, we need to pray. The second step is to pray over this struggle that we have. The most important step to overcome any sin, of course, is to begin by prayer. And not just to pray casually, but we need to pray with spiritual warfare in our prayer and break the strongholds in our mind and in our life, and also begin in that prayer to confess our sins to God and be very specific with Him to it. Jesus said that if we say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and do not doubt in our hearts, but believe, it will happen. And sometimes these addictions, Leslie, are like a mountain in someone's life. And Jesus said that He will remove the mountains. Thirdly, and this is so important for us as Catholic Christians, we can go and receive the sacrament of penance. And it's interesting, in James 5, it says that when we confess our sins, not only are our sins forgiven, Leslie, but also that we may be healed. And there's a healing that comes from confessing our sins and receiving the graces that come through the sacrament of repentance. And also, as long as our addiction stays secret in the dark, right, it will grow. But when we bring it to sin to the light, then it can get better.
And I think it's interesting that many studies indicate that the brain actually changes through these addictions to pornography. So healing, it really is important, having a physical healing and a spiritual healing.
That's a point well taken, and we mentioned that last week. Fourthly, it's great if we can get a support partner or group, preferably in our church, even a spiritual director or someone that we can keep updated on the journey toward healing. Fifthly, we need to be honest and take a moral inventory of our life. What do I mean by a moral inventory? It's like we can ask ourselves the questions like this. How are looking at pornography affecting my relationship with God, first of all? How is it affecting my relationship with my spouse? How is it affecting my relationship with my children and my friends? Even how is it affecting my job? Because pornography really affects all these areas. The sixth step, Leslie, is that we need to work on our relationship with our spouse if we're married. A lot of times that starts with forgiving our spouse for anything in the past and making plans that both of us will strive for a better relationship in the future. Also, to really invest in our marriage relationship, right? Like going to marriage seminars, watching videos online about Catholic perspective on building healthy marriages, getting an older couple to serve as a mentor, and also sometimes to go to marriage counseling. Then seventhly and finally, work on your relationship with God. This is kind of the capstone, Leslie, of getting free from pornography. We need to build and develop a daily devotion to the Lord. That might include what we call sometimes a quiet time, going through what we promote here, the Bible in a Year with Father Mike, adoration, daily mass, the rosary, fasting, also the liturgy of the hours. All of these things help build that relationship.
So, Peter, if our listeners would like to have access to this pathway as well as some other resources, where can they go?
Well, they can go to our website that we mentioned earlier, and we will list these steps along with this podcast.
Well, we're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we will discuss the next church that's addressed in the book of Revelation, Thyatira, and how we can apply the warnings given by Jesus to our own lives.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Like coming up for air, like a time of rest after a big race, like a good meal after a long day. Jesus, what you need, just when you need Him. Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today we're focusing on the fourth of the seven local churches, or parishes, in chapters 2 and 3, the church at Thyatira. If the church of Pergamum is an example of a compromising church that is falling into sexual sin and idolatry, then this church is a church that has completely given itself over to idolatry and is truly suffering the devastating effects of immorality. Mm-hmm. We have learned that this is actually the longest letter written by Jesus to the seven churches, and it could very well be the most corrupt of all the churches. So, mm-hmm. Peter, you're going to help us learn a little bit more about this church and why the background of this church is also important to know.
Right, Leslie. And as a reminder, in each letter that Jesus writes to these seven churches, we're learning about the distinct city that surrounds these churches. And there's a characteristic of Jesus Christ from Revelation 1 that he approaches each church with. And then he almost gives every church, number one, a commendation, then number two, a criticism, then three, a correction, which is means that he talks to them about repentance, and then finally a crown, a reward, if they listen to what he says. A few things, Leslie, about Thyatira that are very important. First of all, it was the headquarters for many of the ancient guilds, the potters, the tanners, weavers, robe makers, and dyers. It was the center of the dye industry in that whole area. And if you can remember, Leslie, Lydia, that we talked about in the Acts of the Apostles, was a seller of purple in Philippi. And she became, amazingly, Paul's first convert in Europe, right? But also, she said, we're told that she was from Thyatira, and she worked in garments with dyes. Apollo, the sun god, was primarily worshipped there. He was kind of the local god that was worshipped. It was the smallest and most unimportant city Jesus spoke to. In fact, the elder Pliny said that Thyatira was a kind of, along with other important cities, not very important.
Well, it's kind of interesting that Thyatira is seemingly the most insignificant church of all the seven churches, but Jesus has the most to say to them. So next, Jesus goes into describing himself, or Jesus is presented there. What about the description of Jesus? What's different in this case?
Right. Well, he says, first of all, he says, "These things says the Son of God." Now listen to this, Leslie. He says, "Who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass." That's how he presents himself. This is not the introduction that the members of this parish probably were hoping for. Jesus says he's the Son of God. In other words, he's giving himself his authoritative place in the Trinity here. Then he refers to his eyes, which are like blazing fire, and his feet, which is like burnished bronze. Now, when Jesus says that his eyes are like fire, it means that his eyes, Leslie, see through the pretenses, right? See into our motivations, and their eyes of judgment. Our culture doesn't particularly like that idea of someone looking at us with judgment. But here's the thing about Jesus' judgment, right? His penetrating gaze is ultimately to heal, not to condemn. And that's the big difference. He also has feet of bronze, he said about himself. And bronze is always biblically symbolic of judgment also.
So next, Jesus begins his message to Thyatira with a commendation. He praises them for five things: their works, love, faith, service, and patience. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the key takeaways here?
Yeah, those five things, Leslie. First of all, the works, okay? And he says that their works are very good. The parish had hard workers that were known for their actions and not just their beliefs. And I really like that, because even in the book of James, it reminds us that faith without works is dead, right? And so rather than saying that works aren't important, works, James teaches us, are an expression of our faith. And Jesus commended their works. Secondly, interestingly enough, he commends them for their love. The church at Thyatira, in contrast to Ephesus, had love for many people. In fact, interestingly enough, they're the only one of the seven churches, Leslie, that Jesus commended for having love.
That's pretty interesting.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Thirdly, he commended their faith. Their deeds and love were motivated by their faith in Christ. So it sounds like things are going pretty well, you know, these first three things. Then he goes on to say that he commends their service. The church was heavily involved in ministry and in serving others. They were practicing probably those works that were called to in Matthew 25, that where Jesus said, if you've served me, if you've served your brethren, you've really loved me and served me. Then fifthly, he said, he commended them for their patience. In other words, patience, a lot of times in the book of Revelation that we've mentioned before, connotes that they're patient in the midst of pressures, in the midst of sufferings, and in the midst of sometimes even persecution. So he commends them for that. And then one last thing he says, even everything that they're doing now is even better than it was before. That means that they were growing in these five things, Leslie.
Right. He says, and as for your works, the last are more than the first.
Yeah. So this is a church. At this point, it sounds like things are going really well, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. They had a lot of good things going for them.
Mm-hmm.
So when I look at our church today, and I wonder if we would get that same commendation, and that would be said of us. So that's what it made me think about.
Yes, we can have great deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance. In many cases, our churches are doing more now than ever. For instance, like when I was on a staff at a local parish, I remember one time we mentioned that there were 88 ministries that were happening that people had the opportunity to choose from, and they were growing. That was a lot of opportunity to practice those five things that we just mentioned that Jesus was commending. Someone may read Jesus' words up until this point, right, and stop there and say, wow, they're doing all things well. But sadly, there is a criticism, and it's a scathing rebuke that's coming from Jesus, and he puts the church in jeopardy as a result of what we're about to look at.
Well, there's a cancer. He identifies a cancer that's in the church that is going to really, in the long run, take away from all these great things that they're doing. And we are going to talk about that after we return from our break. So we're going to discuss what Jesus confronts this church about. And it may be a sin that we all need to look at within the present culture in which we live. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Hi, I'm Patty Cochran. Are you a non-Catholic who listens to Catholic Radio? Would you like to find out more about how to join the Catholic Church? There's a program called RCIA that can introduce you to the Catholic faith, and it's available at your local parish. You don't have to make a commitment to participate in the program. Just try it out. I did, and it was one of the best steps I've ever made. Contact your local parish office for more information and start your journey home.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
You're listening to the radio program Go Rebuild My Church. Today, we are moving on with our series, The Seven Churches in the Book of Revelation. We're looking at the fourth church, the church at Thyatira. And after commending this church, as we discussed in the previous segment, Jesus then addressed the serious problem with the congregation. And I'm going to read this to you from Revelation. If you're following along with us, it's in Revelation 2, verse 20 through 23. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her fornication. Beware, I'm throwing her on a bed, and those who commit adultery with her I'm throwing into great distress, unless they repent of her doings, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Wow, you're right, Peter. This is a stinging rebuke. So first of all, can you tell us a little bit about this reference to Jezebel from the Old Testament?
Yes, Leslie, and as you're alluding to, there is a lot of important things here to unpack. So talking about Jezebel, despite being a fairly minor character in the Old Testament, Jezebel was one of the most treacherous figures in the entire Bible.
Yeah, she has quite a reputation.
Right. And according to the Book of Kings in the Old Testament, Jezebel was a Phoenician princess who married Ahab, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and ruled as his queen around the mid-9th century BC. Her father was King Ethbaal of Sidon, according to the scriptures. Jezebel worshipped the Canaanite storm god Baal. We've heard about him before, the Baal god, and converted her husband to Baalism as well. And most of the story of Jezebel is focused on her treachery and worship of Baal in opposition to the God of Israel and his prophets. So we can say the influence of Jezebel is to bring false teaching to God's people in order to turn them from the Lord himself, as well as to persecute those who hold to the true faith. That's pretty intense.
Yes, so they were tolerating Jezebel in some manner of fashion, which you're going to talk to us a little bit more about that.
Yeah.
So the question becomes for us, where and how does this problem affect us in the church today? How are we tolerating Jezebel's influence?
Well, the Jezebel influence, Leslie, is really twofold. The first one that we're not going to speak about today would be the influence of secularism in the church. And that's for another time, because that's really important for us to look at that. But the second dimension of the Jezebel influence is what we want to refer to as the dictatorship of relativism. This is the Jezebel teaching that we'll look at today.
That we're tolerating, right?
Correct.
Okay, so relativism in the church today, can you help us understand a little bit more what relativism is? I looked it up and I found a very simple definition. Relativism is the belief that there's no absolute truth, only the truth that a particular individual or culture happens to believe.
Yes. Well, there's a great background, Leslie, to give for us to understand the dictatorship of relativism. After Pope St. John Paul II died, there was a conclave to elect a new pope, right? And before that conclave, there was a mass, and in that mass, it was celebrated by the then Cardinal Ratzinger, and he gave the homily. And in this homily, he got everyone's attention, really, around the world, the Catholic world, by what he pointed out was important. And many people believe that it's because of this homily, Leslie, that he became pope. And let me just point out a couple things in that homily that he said. First of all, quoting Cardinal Ratzinger, he said, "We should speak of the measure of the fullness of Christ that we are called to attain if we are to be true adults in the faith." So, first of all, he was calling the church to become adults in the faith, right? And he said, what does it mean to be children of the faith? In other words, what does it look like if you're not an adult of the faith, but a child in the faith? And he said, St. Paul answers, it means being tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine.
So is that the relativism that he's speaking of?
That's the scripture, he says, that points out relativism. And then he went on to Mark and talk about the isms that have affected modern culture and modern man. He started out by talking about Marxism that led to liberalism and even libertarianism. He also talked about collectivism, which we know led to radical individualism. Also, he talked about atheism, all these isms that led to a vague, he said, religious mysticism. He talked about agnosticism that led to syncretism. We know that syncretism is when you mix the culture with the faith. But then he goes on and says, today, having a clear faith based on the creed of the church is even sometimes labeled as fundamentalism. Then he said, we are building a dictatorship of relativism that does not recognize anything as definitive and whose ultimate goal consists solely of one's own ego and desires. And he coined that phrase, the dictatorship of relativism. And I believe, Leslie, that phrase really defines the cultural battle that the church is in today. He went on to say, we, however, have a different goal. And this is the antidote, and that's very simple, to the dictatorship of relativism. And he said this. He said, the Son of God is the true man. He's the measure of true humanism. And he said that friendship with Christ is at the heart of this antidote to relativism. And he said this. It's this friendship that opens us up to all that is good and gives us a criterion by which to distinguish the true from the false and the deceit from the truth. So it's so simple. It's not like we need to go and get a degree, right, in order to battle this dictatorship of relativism, but it's a call to have an intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. He said, our redemption is brought about in this communion of wills. I like that phrase, communion of wills. That is being friends of Jesus to become friends of God. And this is so simple again. He said, the more we love Jesus, the more we know him, and the more our true freedom develops and our joy in being redeemed and flourishes. He ended up by saying in this homily, so let us go and pray to the Lord to help us bear fruit that endures. Only in this way will the earth be changed from a valley of tears to the garden of God.
Well, when we think about it, I think in many areas of the church today, we are being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, mm-hmm. like the scripture says. And we can all identify some areas of relativism that we're fighting today. What are some of those that you think we're grappling with, Peter?
Well, Leslie, I think that as we see, there's so many things to deal with. We will continue on with this next week. And as we conclude today, we want to thank our listeners for joining us as we seek to connect individuals, families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. To hear our past programs, go to Catholic Radio Indy, and you can access all previous broadcasts through the podcast tab on the webpage. You can download the Catholic Radio Indy app from your app store and listen 24/7. And you can also say, Alexa, enable Catholic Radio Indy. And make sure to become regular listeners of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.